Amen. We're going to read from Philippians 1, where we read this morning of that standing in the gospel. We're going to read from verse 12 through to the end of the chapter in verse 30. If you haven't got a Bible with you, do go and get one. One of the church Bibles, greeny blue church Bibles. We're on page 1178. 1178, reading from verse 12 of Philippians 1. There we read, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage, so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. So that, through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have." Well, if you've got a Bible, do turn to Philippians chapter 1, on page 1178 in the church Bible. Let's pray as we turn there together. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity now to hear your voice. We don't ever want to take that for granted. Please speak to us now. Give us ears to hear. We want to hear. We want to listen and hear your voice. Please help us now by your Spirit. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, imagine if this week, as June started, you signed up for a gym membership. Maybe you're excited, you're motivated for the summer. You didn't do it in January, so you're doing it now in June. You want to be ready for the summer, determined to get fit. And for June, for the month of June, you're at the gym a few times a week. You're keen, you're eager, and you're there often, but then the busyness of life starts to creep in a little bit. And later on, July, August, you go away on holiday, and the demands at work and life and home, they grow. And before long, though you've still got that membership card in your pocket, your commitment has well and truly faded. The difference between an interest and a commitment becomes clear when something costs us. We might be keen for something, but when the rubber hits the road, well, then we find out if we really meant it, if we back off or not. Well, there are many people in the world this morning who are interested in Christianity. There is a bit of a resurgence in an appreciation of Christian values in some corners at the moment. Some see the benefits of community. Some find the message fascinating. But the Christian message isn't simply one for us to have an interest in. It's one which we must be committed to. As Paul writes to the believers in Philippi, he is not concerned that they just believe the gospel. He wants them to live lives worthy of the gospel. Paul knows that commitment to the gospel isn't measured when things are easy, but when faith becomes costly. And so here this morning, we're challenged as to whether we are merely interested in the gospel or are we committed to the gospel. Last time we read earlier that verses before, we considered how we mature in an uncertain world. In verses 12 to 26, we see Paul's concern for the advance of the gospel. Paul did not accept the status quo. He knew the Holy Spirit was still with him, still with the church. There was still something to be done. He was concerned for the progress of the gospel outwardly. And last time we saw the progress of the gospel inwardly. That latter aspect, that we mature in an uncertain world as we're certain of our deliverance, as we treasure Jesus, and as we seek the good of others. And so that ended Paul's update, if you like. And now in verses 27 to 30, we come to the update that Paul wants to hear from them. Just as they have now heard that he is standing firm for the spread of the gospel, despite his suffering in prison, he now wants to hear from them that they too are standing firm in the gospel despite their suffering. God has brought good out of his suffering, and Paul wants the Philippians to be confident that God will bring good out of their suffering too. And so in many ways, this passage begins the main part of what Paul wants to specifically say now to the Philippians. And verse 27 is essentially a summary of the whole thing. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Essentially, he says that the Philippian believers are to live as citizens worthy of the gospel. That would have raised a question for them as they read these words together, as it does for us this morning. And the question is very simply, are you committed to the gospel? The gospel is the greatest news in all the world. It is the good news that we human beings who by nature are separated from God and are deserving of his just wrath might be saved through the person and work of Jesus Christ in his sinless life, his death in our place and resurrection from the dead. Forgiveness of sins is freely available to all through faith alone in Jesus alone. It cannot be earned. It is free. But for those of us with our faith in Jesus, though salvation is free, it comes at a cost. The Lord Jesus says, whoever wants to be his disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow him. Being a Christian means we are committed to Jesus, our Lord. And the cost of embracing the Lord Jesus, it is a high one. And you cannot haggle down that cost. So, yes, the gospel is good news, but it does not lead to an easy life. It is not an easy message to live by. Ultimately, our Savior has paid the supreme price for our salvation. And similarly, we who are born of the Spirit, who have new life in Christ, we must carry our cross. We must live a life of sacrifice. That's the focus of our passage this morning. Are you committed to the gospel? Do our lives show that commitment? Well, there's two points I want to make as we contemplate this question this morning. Are we committed to the gospel? And the first is this: live worthy of the gospel. Live worthy of the gospel. The opening command here is this main point: whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. As I've said, I think this is the key to it's a key summary of the whole letter. It's the first command that Paul gives them, and every other command that's going to come after this basically is fleshing out this point. Live worthy of the gospel. This emphasizes the importance of living a life that reflects the good news of salvation found in Jesus alone. If we really believe it, if our faith really is in Jesus to save us from ourselves in our sin, then our lives will embody Christ-likeness in our love, in our humility, in our obedience. In short, we are to model the message that we believe. The gospel is the gold standard. For us to live in a manner worthy of the gospel summarizes all that is required in our Christian living. We are to live in line with the word of God. And what adds depth to this thought is the word conduct in the original language. It meant to behave as a citizen of a country. And that is significant because Philippi was a Roman colony. And the Philippians would have understood the importance of living in line with the standards of their earthly Roman citizenship. And Paul is urging them to think in the same way about their heavenly citizenship. This means that every believer, everyone in Jesus is under an obligation to live in a way that is consistent with the Word of God. The Word of God is the supreme authority in all matters of faith and practice. It is the rule by which we live our lives. Such living is totally distinct from the world around us. Conduct that is worthy of the gospel is conduct that in itself promotes the gospel. By the way that we live, we are to show that knowing Jesus actually does make a huge difference in our lives. This is the great clarion call of Paul this morning. He says to the Philippians and to us, always live consistent with the gospel. All of us are to take action because this is God's command. This is a command for every believer in every age. And so the implication is that how we live must be consistent with what we believe. We must practice what we preach. If we don't, then we are just a walking contradiction. As followers of Jesus, we are responsible for conducting ourselves in a way that lines up with and magnifies the gospel we believe, which means that you and I can't be passive about pursuing holiness. We are called to be holy as God is holy. We must walk in a godly manner. Is your faith in Jesus Christ this morning for the forgiveness of your sins? If you can say yes to that as a believer in Jesus, well, this command is directed to you this morning. God has this to say to us today. Whatever happens, whatever is in front of you this week, however you feel, live worthy of the gospel. That's something that they are to do, whether or not Paul comes to see them. This command doesn't change whether Paul gets back to Philippi or not in the end. All believers in every age are to live in line with God's word, regardless of who is present or absent. Who we're with or not with is no excuse for spiritual complacency, because the one whose verdict really matters is never absent. And the Lord is always with us in every place by his Spirit. He dwells within us. And he gives us the help and the strength that we need to keep his word. We'll come in a second onto what this living worthy of the gospel looks like, but I want to underline here simply this. It matters to God how you live your life this week. It matters. Just because we have come to know and experience the saving grace of God in our lives, that doesn't reduce our responsibility to the moral commands of God in his word. God's grace is amazing, but it doesn't lower the standard for us that we can just do whatever we want. Instead, I'd say grace enables us to meet the standard. The grace of God empowers us to fulfill what God requires. And so Paul is reminding the Philippians and us this morning that obedience to God's word, it is never optional for us as his followers, because keeping the commands of God flows from a heart of love for Jesus. If we love Jesus, then we will do what he says. And so I wonder, how do you need to respond to this call to live worthy of the gospel of Christ this morning? I wonder, have you stopped living in a way that is aligned with the gospel? Are you, in the way you're living your life, bringing the gospel into disrepute? Are you a practical atheist, as far as your friends can tell? I'm not saying that is true. I'm just asking the question. And as you take a moment today to reflect on your conduct, on your life, well, in which areas are you encouraged by the consistency that your life shows for the gospel, but are there areas in which you're being challenged to change your conduct because you're not living in a manner worthy of the gospel? I'd encourage you to take a bit of time to think on that today and through the week, because as God's people here in this locality, we are to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So we've heard that call. It's plainly stated. Live worthy of the gospel. But what does that actually look like? What are the particulars of this? Well, we get to see something of what Paul had in mind in the remainder of this first chapter. And so secondly, I want to answer the logical question that follows. How do we live worthy? How do you and I live worthy? How do we live worthy? That's the second point this morning. And the answer to that is found in five things that Paul mentions in the rest of verse 27 through to 30. So there's five subpoints. Don't worry, it's not a six-point sermon. I just want to draw out these five things that I read this week. And they all begin with the letter S. So you'll always remember, because they all begin with the same letter, how we are to live worthy of the gospel. And the first is that we live worthy of the gospel as we stand together. We stand together. See that in verse 27, as Paul says, then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one Spirit. To stand firm means to be in a fixed position. The thought is one of not being pushed around by another force. Instead, we're going to be anchored in one place. There's a bit of military image here. Picture a soldier who's holding their position in a battle. They're on the front lines, and that soldier is holding the fort. And if the soldier were to just up and run and neglect their post, well, the enemy would gain an advantage. So there's this image here of unity, of gladiators together, taking on a common foe. And we as believers are called to live worthy of the gospel as we stand firm together in the face of spiritual opposition. The devil himself will look for the weakest soldier in the army of God. If they can defeat one and gain entry into the church, well, damage and disaster is on its way. And so both as individuals and collectively together, Paul is urging the Philippians to not be moved from their allegiance to the gospel. They must stand firm in their faith. They must be anchored in the truth of the apostles' teaching, so that when they are confronted by error or sin or opposition, they're not going to be swayed. They're not going to back down. When there is opposition or persecution, they must not turn from it. They must not run from living worthy of the gospel. As followers of Jesus, we are in a spiritual battle. And so we must remain immovable in the gospel. And we do that by standing firm in the one Spirit, which again speaks of a real unity. There is a oneness, a steadfastness among us as believers. And there's a bit of debate about whether Spirit here is just a unified human spirit forged together in common commitment to the gospel, or is this talking about the Holy Spirit? Well, when you compare this with the start of Ephesians 4, I think there's a good case for this to mean the Holy Spirit. Either way, both are communicating the same truth of unity for the effective witness and perseverance of the church. But we are united in the gospel that is achieved for us by the Son and is accomplished to us by the Spirit. We can't stand firm without the help of the Spirit. He grants us this oneness and he enables us to stand firm. It's not of ourselves. It is of him. And so we live worthy of the gospel by standing firm together. Not just for the Philippians, but for us today. It really matters, brothers and sisters, that we together as God's people, what we believe and how we stand together in the gospel is so important. It's vital that the leaders of any church stand firm in the truth. But here, Paul says, it's not enough for just the leaders to stand firm in the truth. Every member of the church must stand firm in the truth on the foundations of the apostles' teaching found here in the Word of God. To depart from this is to depart from Jesus himself, who is the head of the church. And so we've got to stand firm together in and for the truth of the Word. We stand in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we live worthy of the gospel by standing firm together, by definition. Then that means we shouldn't treat our faith as a solo journey. You've got to commit yourself to the church. Commit yourself to the local church here. Stand shoulder to shoulder in faithfulness to Jesus. Protect unity. Refuse to gossip. Refuse to quarrel. Refuse division. Instead, encourage one another in the truth. We're to sharpen one another in the truth, as iron sharpens iron. We're to encourage each other to remain faithful when pressures come that challenge us, what we believe. When we are standing firm together, helps us to pray for fellow believers. All of us are struggling this morning in one way or another, despite the fact we all tell each other we're okay. You're a part of this fellowship for this time, to come alongside and to support and to pray for brothers and sisters that we might continue to stand firm. I wonder, what is that going to look like for you this week? We live worthy of the gospel as we stand firm. Secondly, we live worthy of the gospel as we strive together. That's the end of verse 27. I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. This word striving in the Greek gives us the English words that we get athlete or athletic. I don't know whether you think of yourself as an athlete this morning, but whether you've never run for a bus or you've run many a marathon, Paul says that the Philippians, as well as us this morning, are spiritual athletes. The idea is of someone competing with maximum effort in some kind of athletics context, running with every ounce of energy, straining every muscle fiber to win the race. And so, in the face of opposition, the Philippians must strive together for Jesus and his gospel. But notice again that we do not strive alone. We strive together as one. So again, Paul is stressing the vital communal aspect of the Christian faith, where we, as God's people, support and encourage one another on in our striving. We do this as one for the faith of the gospel. Your Bible might say, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And whether it's striving together as one or with one mind striving, the meaning doesn't change, because this oneness is speaking of the gospel as the solo point of reference. The gospel is our North Star, if you like, around which we can walk on. It is the gospel that anchors us. It is the gospel that provides our unity. We strive together. And that would have conjured up an image of Roman soldiers marching in step, going forward next to each other, one with another, in advance for the Empire of Rome. And the Philippians, as citizens of heaven, they are standing firm in the spread of the gospel, and they are striving together with all their energy for the progress of the gospel. They're striving for the objective faith, the truth of the gospel, striving for sound doctrine, striving together for the gospel itself. That is the only way of salvation. Striving to maintain unity in the truth of the gospel. The mission of the church has not changed. It was and still is to spread the gospel amidst opposition. And that requires us to individually and collectively persevere as one. We live worthy of the gospel as we strive together. Church history tells us that the gospel advances not through random, isolated individuals, but through the church. And of course, there are many individuals who God has and does use, but they are not in isolation from the church. They were striving together as part of a united church. And that has to encourage us. It encourages us to be active in the mission of the church, doesn't it? We all have a part to play. And yes, the Lord knows, if you can't do physically the things that you once were able to do and you can't do them anymore, well, the Lord knows that. None of us are to be something that we're not. But this call to strive together keeps us from seeing church as something we consume. Church is not something we consume. we do take in, and we're doing that this morning, we're being fed on the word of God, but church is not just something we come and consume. It's where we consume and take in the gospel, and then we serve and we give out. We take in and we give out. And if we all had that attitude, well, then that would be for the good of us all. It would be for the glory of God as we use the gifts he has given us, as we strive as one for the faith of the gospel. We'll support evangelism. We'll be keen for discipleship. We'll want to take every opportunity that comes our way to grow in our faith, in our knowledge of God's word. We'll engage in things that reach our community because we know that the gospel is what we need as believers. We never move on from it. It's what our town of Gesignan needs in all of its lostness outside of Jesus Christ. We'd be praying in our striving. We'd be wrestling in prayer for our town and for our neighbors and for our family and for our friends who need to turn to Jesus in repentance and faith. And we do this together. Together. We stand together. We strive together in keeping with this athletic imagery here. It keeps us from seeing each other as competitors. We're not trying to be better than each other. We're not trying to outperform this person or that person. Rather, we view our brothers and sisters here in Bethel as teammates. We're on the same side. We're in the same squad. We're striving together as one with the same purpose for the faith of the gospel. This is essential to our very existence as we live worthy of the gospel. The third S is that we be assigned together. We strive together. We stand together. And we need to, thirdly, be assigned together, which we take from verse 28. And there Paul goes on to say how the opposition the Philippians will face, it need not frighten them. Instead, their steadfast, fearless response to opposition will be a sign to those that oppose them that they will be destroyed, but that the Philippians will be saved, and that by God. The rest of what Paul says here in our passage says that resistance is to be expected for following Jesus. He himself says in John 15 that he chose us out of the world, and because of that, the world hates us. We are not to be surprised at the fiery ordeals that come our way. So Paul is aware that the Philippians have opponents, and they might be Jews seeking to drag the Philippians back under the old covenant, like we see in Galatians, or they might be local Gentiles who are giving the Christians a hard time for refusing to worship the Roman gods. But as the Philippians live worthy of the gospel, as they are standing and striving together for the gospel, their stance would have been a sign of judgment on their opponents. This destruction spoken of here, it points to eternal separation from God. It speaks of final judgment. It speaks of never-ending condemnation for those who reject or distort the saving good news of Jesus. That is a fearful thing, friends. Divine justice is a reality. And if you are to go on in your opposition of the gospel, if you will not come to Jesus in faith for the forgiveness of your sins, then that is a sign of your stubborn, unrepentant heart. And destruction will be what awaits you. That is a fearful thing. However, this destruction gives comfort to the believers who are enduring persecution, and their endurance in the face of that is a sign of their genuine faith and the reality of their salvation. They will be saved. Salvation is a present assurance. It is a peace that comes through faith in Jesus Christ, knowing that we are now at this moment justified. We are accepted in the sight of God, our Maker. We're no longer enemies with him, but we are on terms again. But salvation is also a future deliverance. We have been saved, and we will be saved. What is sometimes called the already but not yet of the Christian life. If they didn't stand firm in the faith, if they weren't striving together, then that would call into question the authenticity of their message. If they gave in to the pressure of their opponents, well, that would send some mixed signals to the rest of Philippi. Is this gospel really it's all cracked up to be? Look at them. But as they stand strong together in the unity, in the faith, it is a positive sign of the genuineness of their salvation. And this is all from God. Destruction of those who reject the gospel is from God, just as salvation is also from him. He is a God of justice and of mercy, of love and wrath. And the evidence that the Philippian believers were suffering for the truth was bearing a powerful witness to those who were living in Philippi. It pointed forward to the future, an eternal destruction for their opponents as they rejected the one true gospel. But at the same time, they are standing and they are striving for the gospel was a sign to the Philippians of their salvation. They were true believers in Jesus. In those times of persecution, it became clearer where people stood regarding the gospel. The opposition reveals that divide that exists in humanity. Your eternal destiny hinges on your attitude to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You will either be destroyed forever or saved forever. There is no middle ground. And so which will it be for you, friend? Will you be destroyed eternally or will you be saved eternally? If you're not trusting in Jesus, then eternal destruction is what awaits you. But if you are trusting in him, then eternal salvation is what awaits. We will be saved. And this is all of God. The steadfastness of any believer is not mere human achievement. It is by God. Our collective endurance shows that God preserves his people. So when we come to church, when we see each other, pressing on, remaining faithful through trials, we've got to recognize this as evidence of God's grace. We've got to be thankful for that. Opposition to the truth is to be expected. It's a part of our walk with Jesus. We will be opposed in some way or another for our faith. We'll be mocked at work. We'll be isolated from friends. We'll be ridiculed by family who just don't understand such things. But when we witness for Jesus in the face of opposition, it is a sure sign that we will be saved. And so we live worthy of the gospel. As we stand together, as we strive together, as we're a sign together of destruction and salvation to come. Then fourthly, we're to suffer together. And that's not something we naturally want to hear, is it? But look at verse 29. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. To every Christian, saving faith has been given to us by God. If anyone is to believe in Jesus, well then that faith must be given as a gift. By nature, we are spiritually dead in our sins. Left to ourselves, we will not believe. And so in order for any of us to believe in the gospel, God must grant us this wonderful gift of saving faith. And we know, don't we, it's right to say thank you when somebody gives us a gift. And how much more so is this true of this gift of faith that God has granted to us? God in his kindness has granted us this gift of faith to believe in Jesus. But to all who are given saving faith, God also grants that we suffer for him. Isn't that something? Isn't that mysterious? Paul is saying that faith is a gift given to us, but then so is suffering. They are a package deal. They come together. Both salvation and suffering are bound together as two gifts for every believer. How do we make sense of that? All who are granted saving faith are granted the privilege of suffering for the sake of the gospel. In 2 Timothy 3 verse 12, Paul writes that everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Or Peter in 1 Peter 4:14 says, if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. Just two other examples that say the same thing as what we find here in verse 29. We suffer for Jesus Christ. Specifically, we suffer for the cause of the gospel. We believe in Jesus by faith. And as we go on with him, as we identify with him, we will suffer. And the early church was marked by this suffering in a way that caused it to spread rapidly. It was a sign of genuine faith because spiritual conflict with the forces of darkness is the inevitable result of us publicly identifying with Jesus and his gospel. This truth then, that both saving faith and suffering for the gospel are gifts from God, it might sound strange, but think of Jesus. He himself suffered to accomplish our salvation at great cost to himself, and he said that we cannot expect better treatment than him, because if they hated him, then they will hate his disciples too. Indeed, as Paul writes to them from prison, he is an example of the reality of suffering for the gospel, isn't he? And I appreciate this isn't an easy one, brothers and sisters. But here we see that to live worthy of the gospel means to suffer together. So don't be surprised when your faithfulness to Jesus brings difficulty. But that doesn't mean we sit back. No, we've got to come alongside one another. We've got to bear one another up as we pray for each other and practically help one another and spend time with each other. We want to be present to support believers who are facing persecution or rejection. We want to be praying for brothers and sisters across the world today who face the things that you and I can't even begin to imagine. In it all, though, you've got to remember that suffering for Jesus is evidence of belonging to him. When we live worthy of the gospel, we don't try and avoid or dodge suffering, but we remain faithful in it. And it's that which brings us to the last S of what does it look like to live worthy of the gospel? We stand, strive, be assigned, suffer, and then fifthly, we struggle together. Verse 30, this links with the suffering. But then in verse 30, we read that they were going through the same struggle that Paul had in the past and still has. Paul knew the reality of spiritual conflict, of the struggle. It's a word that means agony. It's a word that speaks of painful effort. Again, back to the image of the athlete in the stadium as they ran or as they wrestled, they would have suffered. It's great pain, agony in competition as they were bruised, as they pushed themselves to the limit. And in their godless culture, the Philippians, they are in the fight for the gospel. They are in the conflict. They are struggling for the faith. But Paul wants them to be encouraged by that. He is in chains as he writes these words. They're fighting the same fight together. They're running the same race. They are waging the same war. Persecution isn't always to the same extent for every believer, but it is a reality to some degree for all who follow Jesus. And you might know from Acts 16 that when Paul came to Philippi, people were converted, people like Lydia. But due to the gospel, Paul was then later arrested and imprisoned. And the Philippians saw that. They saw that struggle. They saw what it meant to believe and preach the gospel. And Paul reminds them of that to encourage them. He has suffered and he is struggling as they are. But their struggle and suffering for the gospel puts them in good company. Four times in this first chapter, Paul has mentioned he's in prison for the gospel. He said he's ready to die for the gospel. And so already the Philippians have heard about Paul's hardship. It's not random. It's part and parcel of following Jesus. And what Paul wrote then still applies in our time. None of us live in Philippi this morning. But living worthy for the gospel means suffering for the gospel. We cannot separate salvation and suffering, as some health and wealth prosperity preachers do. Don't get me wrong. We're not to go out this week and be rude or offensive in how we live. We are to speak and live out the truth in love. But as we do that, we must realize there will be a cost. It is good to recognize that we face this spiritual battle because that will drive us to pray together and for each other, because spiritual warfare is never won on our own. But when we struggle on together, we encourage each other in our weariness as we fight discouragement and temptation or opposition as members of his body. And so I want to ask you what I asked you at the start. Are you committed to the gospel? Are you committed to the gospel? The call of God this morning for us is to live worthy of the gospel. And we do that together as we stand together in faithfulness, as we strive together for the gospel, as we be assigned together to the world around us, as we suffer together for Christ's sake, and as we struggle together in spiritual warfare until the day of Christ. The gospel not only wonderfully reconciles us to God, but it binds us to one another in the Lord Jesus. Brothers and sisters, as we apply this passage to our lives, as we live in this way in the days and weeks and months to come, well then together, when we do that, we become a visible demonstration of the transforming power of the gospel to the people of our town. Are you committed to the gospel? May God help us by his Spirit to press on together, that he who began the good work in us will bring it to completion, because nothing will be able to separate us from his love. Well, let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word to us this morning. Please help us to not only be hearers of your word, but doers of it also. We need the help of your Spirit to be committed to the gospel. Please help us to live worthy of the gospel and to encourage us to do that together. We're so grateful for each other. We can't do this on our own. We need you and we need each other. And so we pray you would help us to go on together as your church here at Bethel, that we might be a shining testimony to the power of the gospel. Have mercy on us in our weakness, Lord. Have all the glory, we pray, for Jesus' name's sake. Amen.